Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We read the first 11 verses, and these words also form the text for the sermon. Hear the word of God. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This ends the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his Word to our hearts. Dear friends, have you ever witnessed a royal procession, either on television or perhaps even in person? A royal procession is a wonderful sight to behold. The king or queen is dressed in their finest clothes, as are those who attend them. And often they will ride in a beautiful carriage pulled by a team of handsome horses. When they arrive at their destination, trumpets sound and people cheer. It is a sight one does not soon forget. We come in our study of the Gospel of Mark to a new section. In chapters 1 through 10, Mark describes the activities of the Lord Jesus during the first 3 years of his public ministry. Beginning in chapter 11 up until chapter 15, he describes the final week of our Lord's life, followed by the account of his resurrection in chapter 16. Now, this section opens with a remarkable scene. It was the time of the Passover, the greatest feast in the Jewish religious calendar. Tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, had converged on the city of Jerusalem from all over the Mediterranean world. 5 days before this feast, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the city riding on a donkey, with crowds of people lining the way, throwing their coats and palm branches on the road, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Well, it's to this scene that we turn our attention with God's help today. My theme is Christ's triumphal entry. And we'll consider, first of all, the knowledge he displays, secondly, the claim he makes, thirdly, the authority he exercises, and finally, the honor he receives. The events of our text took place on the Sunday before Jesus was crucified. Jesus and the disciples were on their way from Bethany to Jerusalem, a distance of about 2 miles. And as they approached the village of Bethphage, Jesus sent two of his disciples on ahead. He told them that as soon as they entered into the village, they would find a colt or a young donkey tied on which no one had ever sat. They were to untie the donkey and bring it to him. And he said that if anyone asked them what they were doing, they simply had to say, "The Lord has need of it." And immediately they would permit them to take it. And that's exactly what happened. And we read, beginning in verse 4, So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Now how did Jesus know that there would be a donkey in the village on which no man had ever sat? And how did he know what the owners would say when the disciples went to untie it? Well, the answer is simple. Although Jesus was fully human, he was also fully divine. In his divine nature, he knew things that no ordinary man knew. He even knew what was in the hearts of men. He knew all things. And dear friends, the Lord Jesus is still the same today. Still today, the Lord Jesus Christ knows all things. What is more, he knows all things from all eternity. Nothing can be hidden from him. Now, it goes without saying that that has tremendous implications. In the first place, if Jesus knows all things, then hypocrites should be alarmed. The church has always had and always will have hypocrites in its midst. There are people who go to church and are actively involved in the life and ministry of the church. They read the Bible, they pray to God, they talk very seriously and piously about the things of God. They do everything a believer does, but their heart is not in it. They're merely going through the motions. They're merely putting on a show for other men. Their religion is a sham. My friend, if that describes you today, beware. As we have seen, Jesus knows all things. He knows also what lives in your heart. He sees your hypocrisy. Nothing is hidden from him, and unless you repent, you will surely perish. But secondly, if Jesus knows all things, then God's people should be encouraged. Child of God, the Lord Jesus knows about your sighs. He knows about your tears, your anxieties, your fears, your doubts, and your struggles. He knows about your circumstances, the circumstance in your marriage, in your family, in your work life, your school life, and your church life. He knows all things. And that means you can bring it all to him. And you can lay it all before him, trusting that he will look after you. He will lead and guide you according to his will. And so Jesus, as king, possessed great knowledge. But he also made a great claim, and that brings us to our second point. Upon approaching Bethphage, Jesus told the disciples to go into the village. And there, as we have seen, he said they would find a colt on which no man had sat. They were to untie it and bring it to Jesus. Now, why did Jesus specify that this was a colt on which no man had ever sat? And the reason was because he was a king. And as a king, he had the right to use something that has never been used before, or to be given something that has never been used before. That's why in the Old Testament, the Lord, in certain situations, required his people to sacrifice a heifer which had not been worked, and which had never pulled with a yoke. We read of that in Deuteronomy 21, verse 3, and Numbers 19, verse 2. This is also why Jesus was born of a virgin, and why he was laid in a new tomb. Newness is something that is bestowed on royalty. And we see that same thing here. Jesus specified that he ride on a new donkey. Now, this, of course, raises the question, what right did Jesus have to take a donkey that did not belong to him? Well, again, he had every right in the world because he is king. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Now, in ancient times, a king was able to take anything he wanted if he needed it, even if it did not belong to him. And we see that same principle working itself out here, don't we? Jesus took the colt because as the King of Kings, he had every right to take it. He owns everything in the entire world, including the cattle on 1,000 hills. Whatever we have belongs to him. We are merely stewards. I wonder if we realize that. Do you realize that everything we own, our homes, our cars, our farms, our businesses, our bank accounts, everything belongs to the Lord. And we are only stewards of what the Lord Himself has given to us. And that means that when the Lord has need of something, we should readily give it. We should never say, well, I've done enough, or I've given enough. The rest of my time is my time, and the rest of my money is my money to do with as I please. Well, no, the attitude of the believer should be, when the Lord has need of something, I will do what I can. For it is the least I can do to show my gratitude for all that He has done for me. But there's something else that we possess, something far more valuable than time or money. And this too the Lord claims for Himself. And what is that? It is our heart. In Proverbs 23, verse 26, the Lord says, "My son, give me your heart." Beloved, our heart does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. The Lord claims ownership over our hearts. Now you say, what is the heart? Well, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not referring, of course, to the organ that pumps blood to the various parts of our body. The heart, in Old Testament terminology, is the seat of our affections and desires. It's the innermost being of a person. So when God says, give me your heart, He means, let me be your number one priority in life. Find ultimate joy and satisfaction and meaning in me and me alone. What is more, as the God of the covenant, He has every right to it. None of us can say, my heart belongs to me. It doesn't. It belongs to God, and to God alone. The question is, have you given it to Him? Does your heart belong to God? Is He your number one priority in life? Do you find ultimate joy, meaning, and satisfaction in Him and Him alone? Do you love Him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength? And are you serving Him in every aspect of your life? Well, make no mistake, dear friends, unless we have a new heart, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We will perish in our sins. And so if you do not have this new heart, and if you have not given the Lord your heart, then go to Him and ask Him to give you this heart. And He will, for this is His delight. And so our Lord makes a divine claim, but He also exercises divine authority. Brings us to our third point. Our Lord manifested His divine authority in several ways. First of all, we notice here that He exercised authority over the disciples. We read in our text that Jesus sent two of His disciples to go into the village to untie a donkey on which no man had sat and to bring it to Jesus. Now, at first glance, this appears to be a rather strange command, since the disciples had no idea what Jesus was going to do with the donkey. But to their credit, the disciples obeyed. They did as they were commanded. What an example that is for us as well. Dear friends, the Bible contains many commands. And we are required to obey these commands, even if we do not understand them, even if we think that they are unreasonable. This is the mark of a true disciple. This is a mark of somebody who has learned to submit to Jesus as King. Secondly, we notice here that He exercised authority over the donkey. Mark tells us that the donkey that the disciples were to bring to Jesus was one on which no man had ever sat. Now, for Jesus to ride on a donkey on which no man had ever sat would pose a considerable problem. The donkey simply wouldn't allow it. He would buck and kick until whatever was on his back was off. But when the disciples brought the donkey to Jesus, they placed their coats on it, and they set Jesus on top, and at no time did the donkey resist. Now again, how do we explain this? Well, we explain that there's only one explanation. Jesus is the mediator of creation and the King of creation, and Jesus was exercising His rightful authority over this donkey. He was subduing the natural resistance of the donkey, bending its will to conform to His will. Thirdly, we see here how Jesus exercised authority over the owners of the donkey. It's striking to observe the response of the owners when they saw the disciples untying it and bringing it away. Now, we might have expected them to prevent them in some way, maybe even by force, but they did no such thing. When they asked the disciples what they were doing, all the disciples said was, "The Lord has need of it," and the men allowed them to take it. Now, some have suggested that the reason why the men allowed the disciples to take the donkey was because these men were followers of Jesus, and Jesus had arranged for the use of the donkey in advance. Now, that's possible, of course, but it's not very likely. The whole point of this passage is to show how Jesus manifests himself as the divine King of Israel. To say that Jesus had arranged the use of the donkey in advance doesn't seem in keeping with this purpose. It's more likely to say that the men knew nothing about it at all. Why then did they allow the disciples to take the donkey? Well, again, because the Lord subdued their heart. Just as he subdued the will of the donkey, so he subdued the heart of these men. Yes, our Lord exercises divine authority. And he exercises divine authority over you as well, whether you realize it or not. Now, by nature, we don't like to hear that. By nature, we like to think that we're independent and free. Free to do what we want, when we want, without being accountable to anyone or to anything. But my friends, the truth is, we are accountable to God. And one day, every single person on this earth will have to appear before Him. And they'll have to give an account of the things that they have done in this life. And my friend, if you have not submitted to Him, if you've not bent the knee and acknowledged Him as Lord and Savior, then you'll be cast forth from His presence, and you'll be consigned to everlasting damnation in hell. Well, since that is so, I urge you today to stop rebelling against Him. Bend the knee. Acknowledge Him as King and Lord. As the psalmist says in Psalm 2, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way." But not only did our Lord manifest divine authority, He also received divine honor. And that brings us to our fourth and final point. As Jesus made His way to Jerusalem, He received several expressions of honor that are normally reserved for great kings. You notice, first of all, He was placed on a royal mount. Mark tells us that He sat on the donkey, and that on this donkey no one had ever sat. Now, some have argued that for Jesus to ride on a donkey, and a bold one at that, was a great indignity and a humiliation. But that's not necessarily true. In ancient times, kings and judges often rode on donkeys. In fact, in Judges 5 verse 10, we read that Deborah and Barak addressed those who ride on white asses that sit in judgment and walk by the way. And in Judges 10 verse 3, we read that the judge Jair the Gileadite had 30 sons that rode on 30 donkeys. And similarly, in Judges 12 verse 13 and 14, we read of the judge Abdon, the son of Hillel, who had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 donkeys. What's more, David commanded that his son Solomon ride on his own donkey as he made his way to his coronation. So it was no indignity, no humiliation for Jesus to ride on a donkey. On the contrary, it was a sign of royalty. And in doing this, Jesus brought about the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Specifically, the prophecy recorded in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And Matthew explicitly draws our attention to this in Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5, as does the Apostle John in John 12, verses 14 to 16. Well, there in Zechariah 9, verse 9, we read these words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. In these verses, Zechariah, hundreds of years before the events of our text took place, foresaw the time when the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. So by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, proving once again that he is indeed the promised Messiah. But that's not all. For by riding on a donkey, our Lord was making himself accessible to the poorest and most unworthy of sinners. This, in fact, seems to be implied by the prophecy of Zechariah. There our Lord is described as coming to Zion, or Jerusalem, having salvation. What is more, he came lowly and riding on a colt. Now, my friends, if you had to petition a king who was dressed in his royal robes, with a scepter in his hand, and a crown on his head, guarded by soldiers, and attended by great dignitaries, would you do it? Probably not. But if the same king was wearing his own ordinary clothes, riding on the back of a donkey, surrounded by plain, ordinary people, then you would, wouldn't you? Well, Jesus understood this, and this is why he entered Jerusalem, not riding on a white horse surrounded by royal attendants and soldiers, but riding on a donkey surrounded by common people, so that poor sinners might be encouraged to come to him. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan commentator, writes this. He says, "Zion's king comes riding not on a prancing horse, which the timorous petitioner dares not come near, or a running horse, which the slow-footed petitioner cannot keep pace with, but on a quiet donkey, that the poorest of his subjects may not be discouraged in their access to him." Oh, my friends, what an encouragement we have here to come to Christ. Do you think that you are too unworthy for him? Do you think your sins are too great for him? Oh, see him lowly, riding on the back of a donkey. He's not so high and lifted up that he cannot have dealings with you. No, on the contrary, he welcomes you and he invites you to come near. No sinner is too lowly for the Lord. But secondly, notice he received royal adulation. As Jesus made his way towards Jerusalem, we read that the multitude did several things. First of all, they placed their coats on the road, allowing Jesus to ride over the top of them. That was a sign of their willingness to submit to him. They did the same to King Jehu in 2 Kings 6, verse 13. They also cut off branches. John says they were palm branches, and they placed them on the road. Palm branches were a sign of victory. They also cried, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." These words are taken from Psalm 118, which is a distinctly messianic psalm. By reciting these words, the Jews were acknowledging Jesus to be the promised Messiah. Sadly, however, they still thought of him in earthly political terms. And that's clear from the fact that they referred to the kingdom of David. Despite the fact that Jesus had said that his kingdom was not of this world, the Jews still believed that Jesus had come to free them from the Romans. And that's why they were so excited. They believed that the day of their redemption was drawing near. Soon they would be delivered from the Roman yoke and the throne of David would be established again in Jerusalem. They still did not understand that Jesus had come to save them from their sins. But be that as it may, they still accorded him royal honors as befits the King of Kings. Now, needless to say, the religious leaders of the Jews were not happy about this at all. We read in the other gospel accounts that they urged the Lord Jesus to tell them to stop, but Jesus refused, saying if he did, the very stones would cry out. Yes, he would be adored, whether they liked it or not. Well, my friend, what about you today? Do you bestow royal honors on the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, how do we do that? Well, we might think that we do that by speaking well of Jesus and singing his praise. And after all, that's what the people in our text did. And that's certainly part of it. But speaking well of Jesus and praising him is not necessarily a sign of honor. Remember, some of these same people who cried Hosanna in the highest on this very day cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," only 5 days later. Now, if we really want to honor Christ, we must repent of our sins, We must bend our knee before Him and embrace Him as Savior and Lord. And then we must also strive to keep His commandments and to do His will and to live to His glory. This is how we honor Him. Are you doing that? Beloved, today we've seen Jesus as the divine King of Israel riding into Jerusalem. Oh, He's no ordinary king. He does not wear a crown. He's not dressed in royal robes. He doesn't carry a royal scepter. He's not attended by soldiers, but He is a king nonetheless. In fact, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let me ask you today, is He also your king? Have you acknowledged and embraced Him as such? This is the very question that Mark seems to be asking in this passage. As we saw the last time, throughout his gospel, Mark has been showing us who Jesus is. We've seen that he's a miracle worker. He's a teacher. He's a servant. But now we see another side of him. Now we see that he's also a king. And not just an ordinary king, but the King of kings who deserves royal honors. It's as if Mark is asking, is he also your king? Have you come to embrace him? Are you also serving him? Oh, make no mistake, dear friends, today Christ comes on a donkey, a symbol of peace. But one day he is coming on a white horse, a symbol of war. And when he does, he will take his people to live and to reign with him forever. But the wicked and unbelieving, he will trample in his fury and cast them headlong into hell. Where will you be on that great and terrible day? Oh, the message of our text is this. Christ is a king. He came once, but he is also coming again. Therefore, get ready. Repent of your sins. Believe on his name, and you shall be saved. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Leman Road, and Leman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's banneroftruthradio, that's all one word, .com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Leman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can make a donation directly on our webpage. Again, our webpage is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.